All righty, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm aware we came through here not too awfully long ago in Sunday school. Nonetheless, something I hope will be a help to all, certainly a help to some. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you with this passage that rings familiar in our ears for the most part. Father, we are a needy people and we are undermined at every turn, attacked in this world by all manner of ideas and rhetoric and propaganda, brainwashing. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that's never been born again and doesn't fully understand where they should place their faith for salvation, I pray they would understand this morning. But I pray also for Christians as well. Paul was writing to Christians here, that you would help us to understand the depths of our foundation, and we pray that you'd help us in that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have no new doctrine for you this morning at all. You've probably heard some of this before. I've always loved this passage of Scripture, especially down when you get to, really the whole thing, because Paul sets himself up as different from what most people would think he is. At least most folks' concept of what Paul must have been probably is disappointed when you read what Paul was really like. For one thing, Paul was not trying to set up a personality cult. It's easy sometimes when somebody leads, a strong leader, it's easy sometimes to fall in love with the man, or in some cases the woman, and follow him or her because you love him or her. Paul never asked somebody to follow him because they loved him. Paul asked men to follow him insofar as he followed Jesus Christ, and insofar as he told the truth according to the Bible. Now, again, this is not personality cult stuff. Some folks would expect Paul to have operated on the plane of, you know, calling down fire from heaven like some prophets did, doing vast miracles. I know he did some miracles, but again, I just imagine that most folks that aren't real familiar with the Bible probably have a misconception about how Paul operated. For instance, for one, if you'll notice in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony. He said, I didn't come to you with excellent speech and with the world's excellent wisdom. I'm not here to impress you as a scholar. I'm not here to try to impress you by how smart I am and how much I deserve these degrees that I've got. He said further down in verse 3, actually pays himself some very uncomplimentary tributes here in verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He said, to be honest with you, when I came to you, I was afraid. I was scared. I imagine when he spoke, he had a little bit of a tremble in his voice and was just not the big, powerful prophet that some folks imagine that he might have been. If you go on down to verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He was not the most eloquent man around, and he did not try to appeal to people on an enticing level. That is, a sensual way of trying to marketeer them into believing the message that he had. That's not how he did things. He said, verse 4, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And finally in verse 5, and there, here's the reason why, and this is where we'll camp today. He said, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, because I don't want you to trust man's wisdom, including mine. I want your faith to be placed and to stand in the power of God. Now, that's worthwhile to listen to. His goal and his purpose was to establish the Christians upon the power of God and not on the wisdom of men. Now, in verse 5, you read something that you can draw a clear conclusion. It says there that your faith should stand in the wisdom, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith has to have a place to stand. Okay? I know that, that's from the Greek. It's really deep stuff. Faith has to have some place to stand. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we hear a lot of critiques about ourselves and our quote-unquote religion. And folks say, pie in the sky, by and by, how can you guys believe that stuff? Well, what do you believe? I'll tell you this right now. Everybody in this world walks by faith. Everybody on the face of this earth goes about something by faith. And whether it be the faith of science, whether it be considering that science is all trustworthy and always tells the truth, whether it be your education, yourself, your professor, or whatever else, everybody on the face of this earth walks by faith. Everybody here places their faith somewhere. Whether you are the President of the United States, whether you are a king, whether you are just a common farmer, no matter what you are, no matter where you stand, you place your faith somewhere. You will believe something. And you will believe something that somebody says. Don't tell me that you've studied all the stuff of evolution and you have placed your faith in scientific evolution, because you have not studied it all. You have believed what somebody reported to you. Everybody walks by faith at some level. If you believe firmly the Bible is a lie, you've placed your faith somewhere. If you believe firmly in psychology or psychiatry, you have placed your faith somewhere. So, along those lines, what you can picture mankind having individually, one by one, is this load, a backpack, if you will, I suppose, of faith. And everybody's looking for somewhere to place it, and everybody does place their faith somewhere. Absolutely, without any kind of exception. Everybody places their faith somewhere. So, the Bible says here and acknowledges that faith needs a place to stand. And I want to talk to you about that, because obviously I believe that I know where you should place your faith because of what the Bible says. I want you to know too that it's not just whether somebody's lost or saved. It's not just whether somebody's lost. Christians now, as perhaps never before, have to wrestle with where they put their faith even after they're saved. So I want to go through some things here this morning and talk to you about that. The Bible says if the foundations, more than one foundation, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's Psalm 11, verse 3, if you care to look. If the foundations, there's more than one foundation, be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible says that the way we're to operate is by laying precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. By the time you're done, you have a body of knowledge that you can go on because God has taught you those precepts. Now, that said, I want to preach to you this morning on where faith stands. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I'm sure that many of you have a partial answer, and I'm glad for that. I wonder if you've traced it all the way back to the very most rudimentary thing. And when I get back down to that very most rudimentary thing, I think it may open some of your eyes to something. I'm not really sure. And maybe you know already, but I want to be sure that you understand now. Salvation is not difficult, okay? So when I'm talking about this stuff, I don't want you to misunderstand that I'm trying to add steps. That is not the case. I'm trying to get down to the core of where a man's faith stands, where it should stand, where Paul expected it to stand. It says there in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? So right off the bat, you know that your faith should stand in the power of God. But that said, I have some things to add. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's start on ground that we can all acknowledge. Okay? We can acknowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Bible teaches where your faith can stand. I'm putting these on the board for a reason. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I can tell you where to start. I can tell you this right now. You can find no better place to put your faith. And you're going to put your faith somewhere. If you put your faith in Muhammad, you've chosen a loser. If you place your faith in Confucius or Buddha, you have placed your faith on a loser. I want you to know you cannot go wrong by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 28, it says this, For I lay in Zion for a foundation, a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, pure and precious. That foundation is Jesus Christ, that cornerstone. He says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That is Jesus Christ. You cannot go wrong by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you never believe in anything else, Jesus Christ is the place to go. Jesus Christ is the place to start. I want you to know that is the place to put your faith. Jesus Christ is the only genuine answer to everything. This world is constantly seeking answers to how to keep the people of the world from nuking each other and killing each other off, all those things. I'm telling you the answer is Jesus Christ. Whether it be world peace, whether it be environmental issues, whether it be the issues of sin, no matter what you consider, whether it be male pattern baldness, the answer is Jesus Christ. There can be no more complete answer. That is the right place to put your faith. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. He saved me from my sins. He saved me from an eternity in hell. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He came to this world because He loved me, and He knew that I needed something that I didn't even know that I needed. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that is where my faith and trust is now. So it's fair to say, my faith and trust stands in Jesus Christ. That much is true. But having said that, there is an issue. There is an issue because if you'll just quickly flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick, you'll see that there's a slight complication. And I don't mean that you could ever go wrong by placing your faith in Christ. But I wanted you to see in verse 4, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. See, the problem is that in this world, there's more than one Jesus. There's the Jesus that came to this earth and died for your sins and liveth forevermore. That much is true. In the meantime, mankind has produced another Jesus. By the way, there's another gospel in that very same verse. Okay? So, there's another Jesus. There's another gospel. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but all religions make a place for Jesus Christ. Islam has a place for Jesus. He's another prophet, a lesser prophet, but he's a prophet. Buddhism finds a place for Jesus. There's a homosexual Jesus. There's a vegan Jesus. There's an animal rights Jesus. There's probably an NRA Jesus even. But there are tons of Jesuses that folks have dreamt up out of their own minds and hearts. And whether it is the Jesus of the Bible or not, you have to go to the Bible to find out. But there's an insistence that you know where you have placed your faith. And placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot go wrong as long as you have the right Jesus Christ. Now, that's the reason I say 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to turn you all over the place all morning, but I wanted you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what I truly, firmly believe this verse means. It says in 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You see, because men have brought their sinful selves into this whole realm with Jesus Christ, I say, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't go wrong. But at the same time, I have to say that mankind has produced more than one Jesus. And I honestly and firmly believe that you can believe in vain. For instance, Herod believed in Jesus. He stood in his presence and talked to him and still ordered him crucified. Well, that's not a saving faith, right? There are lots of folks, I mean, there are people right now that believe that Jesus was green. I'm talking about environmentally green. That Jesus was a homosexual. That Jesus was a this. That Jesus was a that. And don't look now, but if you say, "Hey, Brother Stevens, I knew your father. Your father was an international businessman who flew back and forth to Tokyo twice a day." I can tell you this right now, you didn't know my dad. You may have known a Fulton Stevens, but the Fulton Stevens that was an international businessman that flew back and forth to Tokyo, my dad never did that. That's another Fulton Stevens. Now, I want you to know that if you have placed your faith in a Jesus Christ that somebody told you about, that was queer, that was green, that was any various number of things, I'm telling you, that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. More to the point, Jesus Christ was not a Catholic. Jesus Christ was not a Presbyterian. Jesus Christ was not a Muslim. Jesus Christ would not have walked three steps with Confucius. So, we have an issue. Where do you place your faith? You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong. But because men have complicated things so much, let us just dig a little deeper so we'll be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the passage we just read, where it says that you have believed, may have believed in vain. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay? I'll tell you a good place to put your faith. This is where I place my faith. You place your faith in Christ crucified. See, if my faith is in the Jesus Christ that was crucified, that died for me, that came for me and died for me, that's a different Jesus than some people worship. And I just want to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the one that will save you. The Bible says that when He died for our sins, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, right? Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I've placed my faith not just in Jesus Christ. I've placed my faith in Jesus crucified. A Jesus Christ that was not crucified for my sins is not the true one. And it has no effect for me. A Christ that was not crucified does not help me with my sins. It does not help me with my weaknesses. You see, when I come and I find that Jesus Christ was crucified and I place my faith in Him, then there are some things that answer. That means He substituted for me. That means He suffered and bled in my place for me. That means He atoned for me. His blood was shed to cover my sin. There was a propitiation made for me there. He died in my place and shed His blood. And when He shed His blood, He didn't just shed any blood. He shed God's blood. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Right? So, my faith is in Jesus Christ. But more specifically, to make sure that we get our lines of communication clear, my faith is in Christ crucified. Now there's another step that has yet to be made. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the same passage, verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And by the way, let's just go on down, since we're talking about the resurrection now, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, you see, if Christ just died for my sins, that's not quite enough. But Christ risen. That is why the gospel, as found in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And then that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A Christ that is not risen is of no help. If He loved me, if He bled for me, and He died for me, I appreciate it. But if that's all it was, then He may well have just died as a martyr. He may have just well come to this earth to show me how to live and show me how to die. But if He didn't rise, then I have a problem. Because that puts me back in the same boat as a Muslim. I have a God, and I have a prophet. But He's dead. And Confucius is dead. And Buddha is dead. And whatever other religious wacko, you know, is still dead. That is a major problem. Now, saving faith is a faith that has been placed in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's saving faith. Okay? If you will place your faith and trust in the Jesus Christ that loved you, came to this earth to sacrifice His life for you, willingly laid His life down on a cross, allowed wicked men to drive stakes through His wrists and through His feet, and then hung on a cross and bled out and died and suffocated in the suffering of the cross, then was buried, and then rose again the third day, took on sin, took on death, took on hell, took on the devil, defeated them at their own game. Now I have a Savior that can deliver me to life. And I want to say that my faith is not just in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ crucified. And not just Christ crucified, but Christ risen. Where does your faith stand? I know folks that think highly of Jesus Christ, but they have doubts about who He was. And they have doubts about His birth. And they have doubts about His death. And they have doubts about His miracles. And they have doubts about whether He's really risen. There's a theory that said Jesus fainted and in the coolness of the tomb revived and got up and left. Well, I just want to say, with all due respect, that Jesus Christ does me no good whatsoever, and He can't help you either. So there's that. Now, here's the deal. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you believe in Christ? Do you believe He died for you? I mean, when He died for you, that He shed His blood for you and that He'll wash you clean. And then, if that's the case, do you believe that He's risen? Because if He's risen, He can give you life too. Do you believe that? Well, I believe that. But, so if you've got that, you've got salvation. Here's the deal. Paul never said that you're supposed to stop in your faith just at the point of salvation. For instance, I take you back to my text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll notice verse 5, and I would remind you, he's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. And what he says to the Christians who are already saved is his wish that, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that your faith should stand where? In the power of God. Okay, look, you can't get saved just by believing the power of God. You've got to get saved by believing that. But having believed that, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where you just were. And I need to get back there because I turned. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Now, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, look in Romans, book of Romans, one more book back. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared and was declared to be the Son of God with power. There's the power of God, right? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, you have believed in the power of God and you're saved. If your faith stands in Jesus Christ crucified and risen, you have been placed into the power of God and your faith stands there. And that's a good place for faith to stand. The only problem is, that's not all it's supposed to stand. That's not the only place it's supposed to stand. For instance, where our faith is supposed to stand in the power of God. I wonder if you know what else is the power of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. And notice verse 4. Again, we're just tracking our way back, trying to figure out where it is that faith is supposed to stand. I dare say that for most religious people in this country, their faith stands in their religion. And whatever their Methodist church tells them to believe, they think that's right, and they just believe that. Right? Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that, because how do you know what they're telling is true? You say, well, Brother Stevens, how do I know that what you're telling me is true? We'll get to that in a second. Okay? Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul says this again to Christians now. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, is connected to something back in verse 4. Paul's preaching. Paul's speech. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching, is the power of God. Now, your faith is supposed to stand in the power of God, right? If you believe in Christ crucified and then risen and resurrected, you've become associated with that power, right? But there's another thing that's the power of God. It's not just Jesus Christ. If you'll look down in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But what else is the power of God in verse 18? It's preaching. And I just want to say, you got saved. You got saved by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't do any better than that. But God, Paul never said you're supposed to stop believing there. Fact of the matter is, in a quest to find where your faith must ultimately stand, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to run into a red-faced, finger-pointing, prejudiced preacher who tells you the truth. The Bible says we're supposed to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ's resurrection. Intimate to people getting saved is something called preaching. Okay? Preaching, the Bible says, is the power of God. Your faith is supposed to stand because faith cometh by hearing. And part of getting saved is hearing a message, the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. But again, you have a problem. Because how do you know that what the preacher is saying is true? I preach here 4 services a week. How do you know what I'm saying is true? See, if I believe that, I'm saved. And I've been plugged into the power of God. And if I believe that because somebody told me the truth, and they did, and I got witnessed to and preached to, then I believed it, and I got placed into that truth, and I got placed into the power of God, and that's a good thing. But so far, I'm still not 100% sure it's true. I think that your faith should stand somewhere where you can know it's true. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, go down to verse 17. Now this is, again, I know rudimentary to many of you here. Romans 10, 17. Only let's start with verse 16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? How do you get saved? Get saved by believing, right? Get saved by placing your faith somewhere. Verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When a guy gets up and I'm lost and he tells me the truth and preaches to me the truth about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and I believe him, I've been connected to the power of God, but I still don't know 100% sure whether he's telling me the truth or not until I have a Bible. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And you know, it's full circle, because what's really cool is what is Christ's name in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13? It's called the Word of God. I've come full circle. I am confident because of what the Word of God says, that not only because the preacher said it, but the preacher preached it to me, but as I was able to confirm it in God's Word. And he told me that if I would believe on Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected, and that he had died for me, that that's good enough for him. That is where my faith is. My faith stands not just in a story I heard. My faith stands on what I can read from the Bible. That's where my faith stands. Is there a problem still? I say that there is. Where did the Bible come from? Now, you know the answer. I know you do. But realistically, where did the Bible come from? You know, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's true. You know when you've watched them build a big old overpass or cloverleaf or something, and they do something there, it's not quite enough just to lay. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build this building, yeah, we have 4 inches of concrete right there in the middle of the floor. But there's about 24 inches deep of concrete around the edges. Okay? A foundation oftentimes has to have something a little more under it. And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But have you noticed that when they start to build a bridge or start to build a cloverleaf, they will take these huge pilings, telephone pole-sized metal cylinders, and drive them, pile drive them into the ground. When I worked in Pensacola, we built some stuff down the beach. We built a couple of KFCs and a couple of Captain D's. And in order for we could, you can't just go in there and dig 2 feet down into the sand and pour concrete. It will still wash away. We had to come in with, again, telephone-sized pilings. And they have a system by which they send water down to the bottom of the piling, and it washes the sand back. And as the piling goes deeper and deeper into the ground around it tightens up. Okay? In other words, it's kind of a sub-foundation. So, Jesus Christ is my foundation. He is my cornerstone. Right? Because He is the Word of God. Right? But it seems to me there's one other thing on which all of this stands. If you will let me take you to a couple places real quick, I think I can show you ultimately where your faith has to stand. And if you haven't realized this, it answers a lot for how Christians can give away as much as they've given away. Look in Numbers, the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 23. Book of Numbers, chapter 23, and while you're turning to Numbers, turn also just one more place to the book of Titus in the New Testament. Where's your faith stand? What should stand in all those places? Where does it ultimately stand? Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23, go down to verse 19. The Word of God is God's Word, right? God gave it. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is named the Word of God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul puts it this way. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. My faith rests in Christ, but not just Christ. Not a sodomite Jesus, not a vegan Jesus, but the Christ that was crucified for my sins, that bled and suffered and died for me, and was buried, and rose again for me. That's where my faith stands. Having placed my faith there, my faith, as Paul suggested, is placed in the power of God. The power of God is also preaching. But preaching is based on the Word of God. What's the Word of God based on? The fact that God is not a man that he should lie. The fact that it is impossible for God to lie. Ladies and gentlemen, ultimately, your faith is not placed in something a man preached. Ultimately, it's not even placed in the written Word of God. Ultimately, your faith stands on the fact that God made promises, and God cannot lie, and God will never, ever fail to do what He said to that He would do. Ultimately, it's placed there. Now, I'll tell you what's happening. Right now, this is an issue. I'm not talking about with us. I'm talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the mainstream Christianity. Almost any time you watch a National Geographic special, a PBS special, or if you read the average Bible archaeological scholar, almost without fail, they will cast aspersions on God's character. And they will say, it cannot happen the way the Bible said it happens. In the end, what they're doing is they're tearing up God's character. They're saying He couldn't have delivered what He said He would. It cannot be the way He said it would be. So, they mark through this. Or worse, put a little asterisk beside it. Well, you just have to understand it a special way. And if they can destroy that, all the new versions and all the perverse things the new versions say. You know, the removal of the blood routinely, the removal of the deity of Christ routinely, making getting into the kingdom of God hard rather than simple like it is. All the things that the New American Standard changes, the English Standard Version changes, the Revised Standard Version changes, the New American Standard Version changes, the International Version changes, all those things that are changed. If you can mess this up, then you can mess this up. And if you can mess this up, then what are you preaching? And if you mess up preaching, then what can you mess up? The power of God. And so now, this modern world has advanced. You have people building churches, having put asterisks beside these points, or else marked them through entirely. This Rob Bell guy that I read to you about in Sunday school, he doesn't believe that, or that. He doesn't even know any longer what the truth is. He believes what he thinks. Well, if his mind is like mine, what he thinks isn't worth a hill of beans. But if you can throw this out, then you can throw this out. If you can throw this out, then that. If that, then that. And if that, You now have people saying, routinely, that Christ did not die and rise from the dead as is commonly understood. I don't know where it stops. If you don't believe that Christ died for you, shed God's blood for you, is able to save you, are you saved? You see, people, Paul said, your faith's got to stand somewhere. And I'm telling you this, every one of these needs to be intact for you. And down at the bottom of it, the broadest base, those pilings driven into the beach so that the sand of the beach will support the condo that's built on top. It has to be founded right there. And that's what we have the most trouble with. That is the reason they can tear up the Word of God. That's the reason why no longer is preaching. Because they have in the end gone all the way down. The devil has come all the way up underneath and in men's minds has undermined God's integrity. And once he's undermined God's integrity, he can move right up the line. And before this thing is over, people are going to believe, and I believe there are many, many quote-unquote Christians today that believe in a Jesus that never existed in history, that never existed in the Bible. They believe a Jesus Christ that has a false gospel. He's another Jesus. You need to be sure that you have the right one. The right one is the one found in the book. You say, well, how do I know that? Because God cannot lie. It is impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. If you've never been saved, you have not my word. You have God's word that Jesus Christ suffices to take away the sin and the enmity, the anger and the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God, if you will believe on the Son that God sent to save your soul. But if you just can't believe that God had the integrity to give you a message that was true, I don't know how to help you. Because that's at the base of everything. God, it is impossible for God to lie. God said, there's a hell, there's a judgment, and you're going to go to hell without His Son, Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You have God's Word on it, and not just God's Word, but God's Word came out of God's character, God's integrity. And I can't give you anything more precious than that. That's why we say, don't sell the birthright. Because if you've sold this, this, or this, then somewhere back along the line, you sold this. And this is the most important thing any man ever had as a treasure. The knowledge that God cannot lie. That God is the faithful witness, and no matter what anybody says, the Lord will provide you the truth if you want it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, I pray that we might have gotten to the bottom of something here this morning for somebody. And may we see all of the shenanigans being pulled today in Christianity. Various scholars and scholarly things. May we see them for what they are, Father. And if there's somebody here this morning lost, never put their faith and trust in a Savior that bled and died for them, loved them enough, Lord, to come and suffer all that. Father, may they realize today that the death, burial, and resurrection of that Savior is actually built on a lot more than just my say-so or just something that's written in a tract or a book. It's actually built on the Word of God. It's actually built, more importantly than that, on the very integrity of God Himself, that God, the faithful witness, cannot lie and would never lie and would never mislead and would never deceive somebody looking for the truth. If there's anybody here today, Father, I pray you deal with their hearts about their manifold need for a Savior. a Savior that bled and died and suffered and then rose from the dead, having defeated all of our worst enemies, the sin, death, hell, and the devil. Father, may we see salvation for what it is, free, a simple gift. And I pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 468. I know we just sang it a little while ago. We're going to sing it as an invitation now. Number 268. That's a question. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent work? Well, folks, to the modern mind, it's just ridiculous to build what you believe on a book that was written at the latest 2,000 years ago and goes way back beyond that. Until you realize what that book testifies of. That book is God's Word. It is built on God's character, God's integrity, God's truth-telling, His incapacity to even be able to lie. And that's why I'm a Bible believer. And that's why I believe on His Son. And that's why I believe all things that God said are true, whether man agrees with it or not. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that might be willing to agree that they need a Savior, that they need somebody to have died for them, somebody to have taken care of the load of sin that you are responsible for. The good news is His name is Jesus Christ. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. He did die for your sins. Would you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Be happy to take you in a private room, show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure, show you some of the rest of what the Bible says. Man, I'd love to do that. I wonder if a Christian here got a little shaken sometime in recent months or years because the devil succeeded in shaking the foundations of what God is, who God is, God's faithfulness, God's inability to lie. And so once He tore up the image of God in your mind, He was able to take from you the Word of God. He was able to take from you the power of God. Don't let Him talk you out of Jesus Christ. Let's look this way. We're going to sing one more stanza and be dismissed if nobody comes. Visitors, thank you for coming. Hope you'll come back. If you have any questions, make sure and see me. I'd like to answer questions. We'll be back tonight at 6 for a regular service. We'll be here 30 minutes earlier than that to pray if you can come. Please don't forget bread. Go to the kitchen and take a truckload. I don't care. It's all free. It's all going to get moldy in time. So please take all the bread you can carry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us.
And Father, it's good to be reminded sometimes of how deep the foundations go. We know now, if we did not know before, that the very foundations of all that we are and all that we believe actually rests upon the integrity of the character of God Himself. Father, we ought not insult Thee by being disbelieving. Help us, Lord, to be willing to accept all that we see in the book that You have said. We know that Thou art true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good afternoon.